Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. As we full-on enter the Christmas season, I'm going to ask the question, why do you do what you do at Christmas? Why do you decorate the tree? Why do you gather with family? Why do you exchange gifts? Is it because that's what Jesus did or that's what the Bible says? Do you know why you do what you do? And how will the truth affect the way you celebrate Christmas this year? Where does Christmas really come from? I've got a friend who's a preacher and a blogger, and he writes and he preaches kind of extensively about his idea that Christians should not celebrate Christmas. And frankly, he can make a pretty compelling case about this. You've heard these arguments before. There's a lot of people that make the case about this, that Christians should not celebrate Christmas. And they got several facts that they can point to that could almost convince me of this. Number one, Jesus didn't celebrate Christmas and his disciples never did. There's no commandment in scripture that we ought to celebrate Christmas. Second thing is this, all the scholars agree that Jesus was not born in December. If anything, they believe he was born probably mid-late summer or early autumn, if anything. I mean, obviously he was born and we know that. We just don't know when. I mean, it's more likely he was born on July 4th than on December 25th. So where did we get this date of December 25th that we celebrate Christmas? Easy. We know the answer. And all Christian scholars and all secular scholars agree on this. And here's the answer. Before Rome was Christianized, they celebrated a yearly feast called Saturnalia. It was the biggest celebration that they did all year long. And it happened the week of what is now Christmas, leading up to December 23rd, 24th, or 25th, depending on how the calendar fell. And so what they would do on the Feast of Saturnalia, they would celebrate Saturn, the agricultural god, because December 21st or 22nd is the shortest day of the year. Now the sun is starting to lengthen its time in the sky, and so Saturn is now going to reign once again, and they can plant for the upcoming year pretty soon. So they would celebrate. Here's what they would do during the Feast of Saturnalia. They would all gather together at the Temple of Saturn there in Rome, have a big party. Everybody would take the week off. They would gather together with people. They would eat a big meal. They would celebrate by singing songs of happiness, and they would exchange gifts. The wealthy slave owners would serve the impoverished slaves and give things to them. It was just a big, joyous celebration that happened every year and that ended on December 25th. Huh. Weird, huh? Not only that, but another thing is this. Christmas trees. There's no Christmas tree in the Bible. It's just not even there at all. The practice of decorating trees comes from the ancient Druids. And in their cult worship, they would worship their various gods by decorating trees for them. Yeah, I mean, hello, there's all kinds of crazy stuff that our traditions come from. It seems that most of our Christmas Christian traditions come from cult and pagan practices, right? And here's the kicker. Everybody agrees with this. Doesn't matter if you're a Christian scholar or a secular scholar, everybody agrees with this. And here's what's weird is that you'll never hear a Christian leader directly address this for whatever reason. So this time of year, all of a sudden you'll see the History Channel expose, or you'll read the article in the magazine, or you'll pick up the blog entry about it, or you'll see the YouTube video, and they'll talk about how Christmas is really just a bunch of pagan traditions all put together in one, and that's really all it is, and if you're a Christian, you shouldn't celebrate Christmas. You'll see all that stuff this time of year, and no Christian leader really ever addresses it. Here's my question. Is it true? And is the church engaged in some kind of cover-up about this? Is the Pope and our Christian leaders trying to obscure the truth that Christians really just celebrate a pagan holiday? In fact, the first blank on your page is this question: is Christmas a pagan holiday in disguise? Is Christmas really just a pagan holiday in disguise? Is the church covering the truth about this, trying to keep the general public ignorant about it? What I want to do today is I want to spend a little time. I want to expose the truth on this, as I've already started to do. And I want to show you that there is, in fact, a cover-up, but it may not be exactly what you think. So I want us to look at that today in this message and see if we can bring some change to the way we celebrate Christmas. So I want to address it directly, and I want to ask the question, did we really steal the ideas for how we celebrate Christmas from pagans and from cult false god worshipers? This is the thing that ticks my wife off and makes her want to not come to church here anymore, because here's the answer. Heck yeah, we stole that stuff. We ripped that junk right off, man. We're not that creative. We just thought there were some great ideas that some other people had. And so we took them, we adopted their ideas and adapted them and slapped a new name on them. We named them Christian. We named it Christmas. And now we take those things and we celebrate Christmas for that. We changed all those things into something new. So now, I can throw up a picture of a decorated tree, and nobody anywhere would disagree. If I were to throw that picture up and say, what is that? Everybody, Christian or non-Christian, would say that is a Christmas tree. Even lost people will invoke the word Christ to describe that. I can throw up the picture of a decorated box, and I can say, what is that? And they'll say, that is a Christmas present. Nobody associates these things with druids or Saturnalia. I can throw up a picture of the date right there and say, what's the big thing that happens on December 25th? And I guarantee you, nobody that you'll ever meet will say, well, Saturnalia ends on December 25th. Now, December 25th is associated with one thing and one thing only. Every child lays awake late on December 24th, eagerly anticipating December 25th, because what's the holiday on December 25th? Christmas, the coming of Christ. So what Christians did after the year 325 is they began to adopt and adapt everything and transform it into something new. Why do Christians do this? Because that's what Jesus does. Jesus took that old, broken, pagan, false god worshiping you, and he saw that you were a traitorous criminal against him. He saw that you worshiped false gods, that you worshiped yourself, that you followed the ways of the world and of the devil, and he loved you. And he chose, rather than to let you pay for what you've done, rather than let you pay the price of death for what you've done, he chose to die in your place. And he adopted you and made you his own. He changed you completely from what you were to what you are. Am I right? Jesus himself said in Mark 10, he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Gave his life as a ransom. In other words, he bought you back. He knew that you were lost and far from him, that you were a cult-worshipping, false God-loving, separated from God criminal, yet he loved you enough to buy you back. Can I get an amen? He bought you back and he made you his own. In Galatians 4, it says that when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom. He didn't just say, okay, you're mine now. Dude, he completely laid down everything. He gave it all away to buy you and me back, to buy back what was lost. So God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but you are God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you an heir. That's right. He has taken that broken, separated, headed for death, old you, and he's adopted you and called you his own. He's given you the status of royalty. He has brought you back, bought you back, paid the price that you and I deserve to pay. He did it himself. And next blank on your page is this. Jesus's mission is to redeem. It's to redeem. The word redeem means to buy back what was lost. And you, my friend, were lost. Am I right? I was lost. And I had no hope of a relationship with him. And I deserved death, but he died in my place to buy me back. He redeems. His mission is to redeem. That's what he does. And he's not just redeeming me and you as individuals. He's redeeming us corporately. He's putting us together as one body. And he's not even just redeeming us, but he's redeeming everything. Get this. This is really important. Scripture tells us that when we fell, when mankind fell, all of creation fell. Everything fell away from God. That's why we have crime. That's why we have anger. That's why we have hurt. That's why we have horrible circumstances. That's why we have hurricanes. It's because everything in nature, everything in all creation fell. That's why Gatlinburg burned. It's because everything fell and became separated from God. And God now is in the process of redeeming me and you and us and everything. He's buying back everything for himself. And he's bringing it under his authority. This is an amazing thing. The prophet Isaiah, way back before Jesus, could see this coming. God showed Isaiah a vision of what this was going to be like when Jesus had redeemed everything back to himself, when God places everything under the authority of Christ. And Isaiah paints the picture for us. And this picture might seem a little strange to our eyes, but try to think about it through a Bronze Age farmer's lens. And look at what he says. He says this, in that day, when it's all redeemed, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and a little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. He is redeeming all back to himself, everything back to himself. You know, you hear this thing, the lion and the lamb will live together. So let me just ask you, in your life, at your workplace, who's the lion seeking to devour you? You know, that big, horrible decision that you made that derailed your life way back in the past, that you're trying to run from, that you're trying to get away from, but you know one day it's going to raise its ugly head and come back to get you again. That's your lion that's still chasing you, still pursuing you, still crouching to pounce. You know, I just got little things like, you know, we bought a house with three separate air handler units, three separate air conditioners, right? One for the basement, one for the main floor, and one for the upstairs. And so we got these three air conditioners, and they're great because it's energy efficient. It saves us money. But guess what? They all have about the same amount of lifespan. So what's going to happen? One of them is going to break. All three of them are going to break at the same time. And I got money saved, man. I'm putting money aside because I know that day is coming quicker and quicker. It's coming sooner and sooner, right? Because my house is about 10 or 12 years old now, so it's coming. And one day I'm going to wake up and there's going to be no heat, no air in my house, and we're going to have to do something. And I lay awake some nights thinking, what's going to happen? I've got money put aside, but I don't know if I can swing repairing all three of those. And you know how that racket is too. You can't just replace them because they obsolete them after about 5 or 10 years, right? So the new one, you can't just put a new air handler. You got to put a whole new everything in your house. So it's not just X thousands of dollars. It's tens of thousands of dollars. And I'm laying there going, that decision to buy that house with the three air conditioner units, that's a lion just waiting to pounce on me. What's the lion in your life? What's the thing that's just waiting? Jesus is saying, when everything is redeemed, the lion and the lamb will live in peace and harmony together. There will be no more fear. There'll be no more anxiousness. There'll be no more broken relationships because, and this is the next blank on the page, Jesus changes everything he touches. He redeems everything he touches, including me. Jesus redeems everything he touches, including me. He changes everything. Isn't this the kind of change that you want in your life? I'm just asking you, don't you want this? Don't you want this kind of peace and joy and happiness in your life? Because how many believers do I know who have been given the new name? They have been rescued from their old life and been given a brand new life. They've been in the process of being changed and they've been given the status of royalty. They have a brand new name, but they still live in the old name. They still walk around and live and breathe all that old, broken, pagan, false God-worshiping name. You know, they're named with false names that are no longer their names, like anger issue. That's my name. Or loneliness. Or addicted. Right? They carry old names around them like guilt or abuse or fear or sorrow or failure. And we choose to wear the name tag of the new name, but to still be named every day by failure, by anger, by loneliness, by being impoverished. How many people have the name but haven't been changed? Don't you want Jesus to redeem everything about you? I mean, we love the name, but he wants to change everything. He wants to buy back all that stuff that you used to live in, all that stuff that you used to carry around in. He wants to redeem all of that and completely change you. But here's the truth. Here's where the cover-up really is. The cover-up is what the enemy does to conceal the truth from you. The cover-up is that the enemy doesn't want you to know that you have more than just a name tag. The enemy doesn't want you to know that you have an entirely new identity that God has given to you in Christ. And he wants you to continue to walk around in that old name and to be named by those old things that poison you and cripple you and keep you from being everything God wants you to become. Next blank on your page is this: the enemy is the only one who covers the truth. The enemy is the only one who covers the truth. And this isn't new. This dates all the way back to Adam and Eve, when he told them that half-truth in the garden about that fruit on that tree. Told them a half-truth, got them to buy in by just giving him a half-truth and concealing the rest of it, right? It dates back at least to Shakespeare, right? Shakespeare said, "To thine own self be true." Oh, and we love this. Oh, to my own self be true. I got to be true to myself. Yes, that's what I got to do. And so we really believe that. But this is a half truth. Be careful. Be really careful, because God wants you to be true. But here's the deal. There is an old self and there's a new self. And Jesus died so that you could be true to the new you, not to the old you. So what happens is when the enemy gives us that half truth, oh, you got to be true to yourself. It turns into, well, that's just who I am, and I got to be real. And we default into a position of blaming everybody else for not accepting our faults and our shortcomings when Jesus died so we could overcome all of that old name, so that we could be victorious instead of being crippled by that old self. Am I right? Okay, the earlier crowd was a little more awake than you guys about this. So he's given us a new name. And not only that, not only has he given us the ability to overcome and to be victorious from that old self, but he gives me and you the chance to redeem the world around us. He works not just in us, but through us to bring everything under his authority. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says that all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And look at this next part right here. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. He's given us the task of reconciling, you might even say redeeming people to him. Our purpose in Christ is to spread truth, not obscure truth. Is to tell people that there is a new self, that there is something new for you to be true to, that there is victory over your past, that there is healing from your hurts, that you can be new in Christ, and you no longer have to be victimized by the devil and his half-truths. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting your sins and my sins against us. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So, here, I love this. So, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are the ambassadors of the kingdom. And God makes his appeal through us. Through us. Through me. And through you. God speaks through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We speak for Jesus, telling people around us, come back to God. Not just people around us, but everything around us, come back to God. Because in Ephesians 1, this is God's plan. That at the right time, he, God, will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. That means lions and bears and snakes and lambs and babies and economies and other countries, other religions, holidays, cars, everything you can think of, everything comes ultimately under the authority of Christ. My question for us today is, are we being ambassadors of Christ, being truthers and spreading the truth, or are we engaged with the enemy's cover-up of the truth? Are we being ambassadors, or are we covering the truth? Which team are we on? Those early believers, man, there was something about those guys, because they looked around them and they said, hey, we want to celebrate the birth of our Savior. So they looked at Saturnalia and they looked at those cult practices of the Druids and they said, that's going to become Jesus's, not theirs anymore. And they redeemed those things for Christ. That's what they did. They got their hands all over it and they put Jesus's name on it. And now it's all associated with Jesus. That's why we go downtown for Halloween. That's why we engage our community at Halloween. Because nobody here believes in Halloween, right? There's nobody here that wants to celebrate Halloween. You know what Halloween is? It's the devil's holiday. But you know what we say as believers? We say, hey, Saturnalia already happened. Halloween, you're next. We're going to redeem that thing for Christ, and we're going to make it his. It's going to be a tool of God's, not a tool of the enemy. What if? What if? What if there's two parents, a mom and a dad, that are far from God? And they just want their little Timmy or Jimmy or whatever. They want their kid to have a great Halloween experience. They want him to get a bag of candy and dress up like his favorite superhero. So they go downtown on Halloween. And they let Jimmy or Timmy, they let him go around all the places and get all the candy. And they come to our parking lot downtown that we have rented. And little Jimmy gets to bounce on the bouncy house. And while that's happening, somebody in an orange t-shirt shows those parents a number and says, this is how many weeks you have with your kids still at home. Do you have a strategy to raise them right? And what if those parents have a light go on in their head and they're like, no, we need a strategy. Our time is limited. And what if they come to church, hear the gospel, and surrender their lives to Christ? And what if one day that family stands before this body or another body like this, and they point back and they say it was at Halloween that God began to intersect our lives. How about that? Yeah, that's what we do. That's what we do on Halloween. Same thing on Light Up Elijah. How crazy bizarre is it that a church provides the county's Santa Claus for them at the big Light Up Elijah parade? Huh? That's crazy, because I've been in church where you don't talk about Santa Claus, right? Santa Claus is the devil's tool, right? And here we are down there, but what if little Susie is sitting on Santa's knee, smiling and telling Santa what she wants for Christmas, and meanwhile, Jenny Poole is over there in line talking to parents and handing them Christmas Eve invitations and saying, y'all really need to come. We'll be right over here at the elementary school for Christmas Eve. Come to that. And what if they decide, you know, we don't have any plans for Christmas. We ought to do something on Christmas Eve like that. And what if they come on Christmas Eve and they hear the gospel and Jesus intersects their lives, all because little Susie wanted to sit on Santa's knee, huh? Come on, that's what it's all about. We are redeeming Santa for the purpose of Christ. And we're leveraging that so that we can be truthers and spread the truth as ambassadors of Christ. That's who we are. That's what we do. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's who God's made us. Thank you. That's awesome. So here we are. It's Christmas time, and we've got a couple of ways to really be ambassadors coming up. I've just been talking about one of them, Christmas Eve. I am so excited about Christmas Eve. One of the things I'm most excited about is the fact that this church gets out of these walls and steps towards our community. We don't hole up here, man. We go where they want to be. We go where they are. We go where it's non-threatening for them. And we say, we're here for you. And we got something great for you. That's what we do on Christmas. We'll be at the LJ Elementary Auditorium. And I got to be honest, I'm really, really excited about this year's Christmas Eve, more so than any other. We got down and kind of mapped it all out. And seriously, I've said this about 100 times now, but the plans that we have for this Christmas Eve have taken our Christmas Eve service from something I'm supposed to do to something I can't wait to do. It's really going to be awesome. You're going to love it. And you know, here's the thing. You got neighbors. You got classmates, you got coworkers that are desperately looking for answers in their life, and they're still struggling with that old name. They still have that old name, and they need to be introduced to their new name. And Christmas Eve is one of the best ways to do that. So I want to challenge you, I want to beg you to begin praying about who God would have you bring with you to Christmas Eve. Before you leave, grab some of these invitations and sure, please help us leave a stack of them at your favorite store or at your favorite restaurant, or, you know, my wife is going to leave a stack of them for the teachers at the high school. Leave them wherever you can. But I want to ask you to pray about one neighbor, about one coworker, about one classmate. Because see, I really believe that God has strategically placed every single one of us alongside somebody who needs a new name. And I want to beg you to invite them to come with you. Don't just be like, hey man, hope you come to that thing. Dude, say, ride with us. Hang out with us. We'll get coffee after. I know it's Christmas Eve. We'll hang out some together. Come over to our house and open a gift on Christmas Eve. And spend time with us at the Christmas Eve service. And let's see what God might just do through that to spread more truth through us. That's one way. I got another way that I almost can't tell you about. For the second year in a row, our church has decided to adopt families out on Tower Road, where we have so much ministry engagement. And this year, unlike last year, we did not get all of our families covered right away. And I've got 7 families here. Some of these don't have refrigerators in their home. Some of these don't have stoves in their home. I've been in some of these homes. There are 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people living in single wide trailers with no furniture, held together by twine, duct tape, and cardboard. The Raimondo family, they've got 6 kids. No Christmas hope. The Bautista family, 2, 4, 6 kids. No Christmas hope. The Tercero family, 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 children. No hope for Christmas. Our life groups adopted most of the families out there for Christmas. My life group is going to take care of the Bautista family, and we're providing Christmas for them. And next Sunday is the big bring the gifts day so that Glenda can get them all sorted and take them the next week and make sure that we provide Christmas. But as of this morning, we still had 7 families that were unclaimed and 7 families of children with no Christmas. And so this morning, I already presented these 7 in the early service, and the early service took them all. holy cow, I was hoping at the end of today, we'd only have 1 or 2 families left that my family's got to take care of. This morning, the early service took all 7 of them. There's nothing left for us to do. Let's go home. Okay. Praise God that this body steps up. This body steps up. This summer when we needed people to be out there, this body stepped up. They're truthers. You guys are truthers that spread the gospel. We're not scared to tell the truth. We're not going to engage in the cover up and obscure the truth. We're going to be out there whispering Jesus into kids' ears as we show them love unconditionally, the way Christ showed us love. Praise the Lord. We still have some gaps, not with families, but a lot of our volunteers are traveling during December. And of course, on Christmas Eve, a lot of our folks go home for Christmas, which is somewhere else and won't be here. And we could use some primarily hospitality help over the next 3 or so weeks on Sunday mornings and on Christmas Eve. If you'd be willing to help with coffee, if you know how to smile and shake someone's hand, if you don't mind handing out things, boy, we could really use some help over the next few weeks. Would you please consider, since you're not going to be having to do this, would you consider pouring coffee for someone? Stop by the guest services desk on your way out and talk to Sabre and see if she wouldn't hook you up for one Sunday or for Christmas Eve to help us to just love our community and help people fall in love with Christ. Can you do that? Yeah, I think we can do that. If we can step up on these seven families in one service, I know we can do that. The last question I want to ask us is this. It's the last blank on your page. Do I cover truth or do I spread truth? Am I engaged in the cover-up or am I spreading the truth that God wants to change everything? Hey, thanks for listening to today's message. I hope it was a blessing to you. Hey, you heard me talking about our Christmas Eve service that's coming up on December the 24th. If you're going to be in LAJ, please join us for what I believe is going to be our biggest and best Christmas Eve service yet. It's going to be at the LAJ Elementary School Auditorium, and details are available on our website at orchardlaj.com. I hope to see you there.